We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Isaiah, that is chapter 58, and we will read at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Last Sabbath morning, we considered the fourth commandment in general, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We considered that the Sabbath is a moral and positive command, and keeping the Sabbath day holy is still a requirement today. It is a moral obligation, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, a moral obligation still binding today because it is a creation ordinance. It is found in the Ten Commandments, right along with honoring our father and mother and forbidding sins as murder and adultery. And it is the Sabbath day, and keeping it holy even today is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the New Testament. And it was even prophesied in the Old Testament for New Testament times. God requires one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Now the day to keep the Sabbath has changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And that, as we noticed, is the positive aspect of the commandment based upon the sovereign will and appointment of God. And the change has been made for several reasons. First, the appearances of Christ on the first day of the week when he appeared to the disciples who were assembled together. And then the apostolic example of continuing to worship God on the first day of the week. This day is also called the Lord's Day. It's a day that belongs exclusively to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the significance of the resurrection, Christ died and then rose again on the first day of the week. This is the day that God made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we know that the Lord Jesus entered into his rest the first day of the week, just as God rested after creation on the seventh day, Christ rested on the first day of the week. And this is the example that we're to follow. Well, today, with the Lord's help, as we consider this portion of God's Word, we desire to concentrate on the practical and spiritual observance of the Lord's Day. If we delight in the Sabbath as God's holy day, we will find our satisfaction in God himself. And as he promises, he will raise us up in triumph and true blessedness. And we will consider, first of all, the keeping of the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, the keeping of the Sabbath. And secondly, the delight in the Sabbath day. That is to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. The delight in the Sabbath day. And finally, in the third place, the benefit of the Sabbath day. Here's this promise of spiritual benefit. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the keeping of the Sabbath day, the delight in the Sabbath day, and the benefit of the Sabbath day. May the Lord give to each of us a true love and delight in the Sabbath day, so that this day would not be a weariness to us, but a day in which to worship God to seek rest for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the keeping of the Sabbath day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, Isaiah, at the beginning of the chapter, is given a command to cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So he is to warn the people of hypocrisy, and he's to exhorting the people to sincerely keep the commandments of God. The people are saying, we have fasted, but God is not taking any notice. We have a right to expect God to pay attention to us and give us a blessing. Look at all the good works we've done. But God is telling them that no matter how much they fast and humble themselves outwardly, they are not going to be heard if they disregard the commandments of God. They're disregarding the commandments in things such as loving their neighbor as themselves. They're relying on their religious duties and exercises, fasting and outward worship, and calling a fast day and putting on sackcloth and so on. But Isaiah is teaching them that God will answer them when they are doing his will. Verse 9. He says that in verse 7, he says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, take care of the poor and needy? And then, verse 9, thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. God will hear you when you are hearing his word and doing his will. And finally, towards the end of the chapter, he assures them that if they keep the Sabbath day, God will exalt them. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, if you stop breaking the Sabbath, if you find your pleasure in keeping the Sabbath holy and delighting in God, then he will raise you up in triumph and blessing. So what does this mean? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath day is viewed as a path or a ground, and the prophet is to warn the people about treading on the Sabbath with an unsanctified foot. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. You're on holy ground, but you're walking upon it as if it were common ground. Do you not recognize that this day is holy? You treat it as if it were an ordinary day. Turn away your foot from desecrating the Sabbath. You're trampling upon God's day. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. If you turn it away, then you will get the blessing. It's almost as if you saw someone who is running or jogging or walking just for ordinary daily physical exercise. You could quite literally say, turn away your foot from the Sabbath. This is a day of rest. This is the day that God set apart for himself. It's not for ordinary business. It's not for recreation that is lawful on other days. It's not for your personal gain in temporal things, making plans so that you can get the most out of the 6 days a week using the Sabbath. You're not working yourself, but you're making plans for work on the Sabbath. No. This is a prohibition against all Sabbath desecration. There's the carpenters going to the job site on the Sabbath. They turn away your foot from the Sabbath. There's the CEO making plans with the vice president or whatever, how they can get maximum profits. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So here is the prophet who is warning against Sabbath breaking, profaning the day. That is the technical definition of profaning. It's to treat something that is sacred and religious as ordinary. That's profaning the Sabbath, treating the Sabbath as common and ordinary when it's a holy day. If thou turn away thy unsanctified foot from the Sabbath, and call it a delight, then you'll receive the blessing of the Lord. So, briefly, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The shorter catechism is very familiar to us. The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. So it forbids the omission, the skipping of doing what God calls us to do on his day, to skip the means of grace. When God gives you a whole day to worship him, well, that's truly dishonoring to God. And God gives us a whole day so that we can get the most out of this day by worshiping him. We can worship God not just one service, but two. Some congregations have three services, or some locations have three services to attend. But the reason that we have two services is because the corporate public worship of God is the primary means of grace. And for God's people, we want grace. We want to be where the place to get grace is. And that is the preaching of the word and corporate worship in the assemblies of God's house. So that is why we have two services on the Lord's Day. God has given us plenty of time to have at least two services to worship him. And then it forbids idleness, to be idle and sleep all day on the Sabbath day. That's clearly profaning his day. It's lawful to get some rest to make us more alert later on, but a short nap is all that is necessary, not sleeping hours on the Lord's Day, when if we just plan our days more wisely at times, we can get enough rest to be prepared, especially on the Saturday before the Sabbath. And then there is actually committing sin on the Sabbath. That is obviously forbidden, because committing sin on the Lord's Day is especially heinous, because the Sabbath day is a means of sanctification. And it's even to sin against God on his day is even more of an affront to God, because it is his holy day. So that we are to abstain from not only idleness and sin and the careless performance of the duties, but even all worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. We're not to work for profit or for gain as a means of support, except for those works of necessity, as we've mentioned already last Sabbath, such as midwives and emergency personnel and so on. And there is a ceasing from recreation and sports on the Lord's day. God says very clearly, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Thy pleasure. We must not aim for our own pleasure as opposed to God's pleasure, to seek what pleases us instead of what pleases God. No, we must keep his day holy. Now, God is not saying that we must not have any pleasure. He's not saying have no pleasure on the Sabbath day. He's not saying that we should be gloomy and glum on the Sabbath. Not at all. But he is saying that we should find our pleasure in those things that please God, not just making up our own minds as to what pleases us in earthly things that we may lawfully do on other days of the week, but what pleases God particularly on his holy day. Now, of course, we must be spiritually minded. The only way to really seek the things that please God is if those things do in fact please us. And that is why we need a new heart. We should be praying for that. Though, for those who are still unconverted, pray earnestly that God would give you a new heart, so that the things that please God would please us, that there would be a real inward delight in those things that are holy, that God has set apart for himself, especially the Sabbath day. Well, the Lord calls it his holy day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. What a contradiction. It's God's holy day, but you're seeking your own pleasure. That is very contradictory. It's the opposite of what you would expect one of God's people to do. But all people whom God has created must keep this day, because, as we said, it's a moral obligation. This is God's holy day. It belongs to Him. It is exclusively His, set apart at creation and continued to be set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself on the resurrection morning. So we considered last Sabbath the reasons that are annexed to the fourth commandment, God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments. God has reserved one for Himself. God has challenged a special propriety in the Sabbath day. He claims this to Himself. It belongs to Him. God has given us His own example. He doesn't just give us commands, but His own example that we're to follow. And God has blessed this day, and He has assigned it to this special purpose, to observe it, to keep it holy, to seek His honor and glory. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him. And we'll consider that in just a moment, the delight in the Sabbath day. But we're right now focusing on the rest of the verse, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, not doing thine own ways, starting with that. Thine own ways. Again, it's going along with turning thy foot from the Sabbath. We're on a holy path. It's not to be tread upon by those who don't care about God and His ways. So we are to not do our own ways. That's at the last part of the verse 13. So God is speaking against those who don't care to find out what is God's way and what God wants them to do on His holy day. They're choosing their own way. It's in us by nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way of sin. But you see, to do our own way on the Lord's day, even though it's not sinful in itself, but to do it on His day, it becomes sin to us. Choosing our own way, our course and conduct that we choose over against the commandments of God and the command to keep His day holy. So again, the practice may not be sinful. It may be employment, recreation that is lawful on other days, but when we do it on God's day, we're choosing our own way on His day, then it becomes sin. Well, we need to again pray that we would desire God's ways. If we desire God's ways generally, we will desire His ways on the Sabbath day too. Not finding thine own pleasure, he continues. Finding our own pleasure is to look out for things that please us. We care more about our wishes, our tastes, what suits us, instead of finding out, what does God want us to do today? What pleases Him? What pleases us? Well, we know what pleases us. We might like to read or talk. Or eat, and we're thinking about how we can fill up the day with things that we like to do. Or worse, thinking about things that please us on other days of the week and please us on future occasions, our holidays, and we allow our thoughts to dwell on these things, holidays, hobbies, friends, things that please us. Well, then that becomes sinful. Not seeking thine own pleasure. So this certainly tells us we need to watch our hearts. We need to guard against our thoughts wandering and dwelling upon things that have nothing to do with God's day or keeping it holy and helping us worship God on His day. And if we're dwelling in our minds upon the things of the Lord and things that edify us and make us spiritually minded, well then, we're in a much better condition, much better much better prepared to speak only of the things that are acceptable on the Sabbath. So the Lord tells us, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So he forbids us to speak our own words, that is, idle talk, chatter, on the Lord's day. Just whatever pops into our minds, we start talking about it to our friends. Well, that's breaking the Sabbath. That's desecrating. That's profaning the Lord's day. And it's something that our church must watch against. It's conversation that doesn't help us keep the Sabbath day holy. It doesn't help us think about God and think about the sermon and think about our soul's needs. It's diverting our attention from the honor of God and getting good for our souls. Before I came into the church that we belong to, my family and I, when we joined the church, we had much to learn. But one thing we learned quickly was the need to keep the Sabbath day holy. And a few years afterwards, we went to work in Dallas. And on the Lord's Day, we went to a Reformed church. The church, the congregation was about an hour's drive from where we were staying. So we decided to have lunch with the people who were staying in the church building, having lunch together. Well, I remember that I was amazed that some of the young people were talking about everyday things as if Sabbath had suddenly turned into Monday. And I was truly bewildered. And friends, I would be very grieved if someone from a different church came to our congregation and heard us talking about everyday things as if there were no such thing as a Sabbath day. Young people, I ask you to reflect upon your conversation, what you talk about with your friends, thinking about what other young people will be led to do and think on God's holy day. Parents, think about your example and the rising generation. They're listening to every word you say. And will they grow up and say, well, my parents, they talked about hobbies and holidays on the Lord's Day, so it must be all right. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. This is God's word. And this is what God cares about. Let us be careful not only for ourselves, but for the generation following. They would learn by example, as well as by precept. There was a lady in Scotland who was known for her sanctified tact, or common sense and tact. Well, she was in a group of people on the Sabbath day that were together talking. Well, the conversation drifted towards earthly things, and so this lady got down on the floor, and she looked like she was trying to find something. And the people were asking, what are you looking for? She said, I'm trying to find the Sabbath day. I think we have lost it. Well, I don't think the people in that room forgot that incident. And so we need to be keeping the Sabbath, seeking it, and calling it a delight, not trying to find our own pleasure, but trying to find the Sabbath and find out what pleases God on his holy day. And we will all the more readily do that, and when we call the Sabbath day a delight, when we actually delight in the day itself. So in the second place, let us consider the delight in the Sabbath day. If thou call the Sabbath a delight, so reading from the beginning, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, and so on. The word call can be translated proclaim, So it's to pronounce the day a delight. And of course, to simply say it's a delight is meaningless unless we actually feel it to be a delight. But perhaps we should begin there. It should be very clear from what we profess and how we behave on the Sabbath day that this day is a delight. It should be clear to our children. There was a minister who would wake up his children on Sabbath morning and say, "This is the favorite day. It's the best day of the week." Now, the word delight actually means daintiness or exquisite delight. It says, if you were served a dish with dainties, delicacies. And so, friends, we should count the Lord's Day even as a luxury. It's a day that we delight in. Now, not a luxury that we can afford to be without. You know, some luxuries, people say, well, that's a luxury and I can't afford it and I don't need it. But this is a luxury that we need and we can't afford to be without. And we will grieve the Holy Spirit if we treat this day like any ordinary day. It should be a delight to us. Pronouncing it a delight by regarding the day with delight. And calling it the Holy of the Lord. The Holy of the Lord, which means that it is the Lord's holy day. This day is the Holy of the Lord, the holy day of the Lord. There should be reverence on his day, a holy frame of mind on his holy day. It's no ordinary day. It's not just a day that the Kirk Session decided to appoint. No. In fact, the church cannot do that. Only recognize what God himself has appointed, either in his word or by a call of providence. If it's a day of blasphemy and rebuke and terrible backsliding, well, then there's a providential call for the church to appoint a day of prayer and fasting and humiliation. But the Lord's Day is God's holy day, which he himself in his word has specifically appointed one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. So we're to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. We call it holy by treating it holy with devout exercises of soul. And we are to call it honorable. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable. And so we call it honorable by treating it as a day to be honored, and not just by acknowledging it. Everyone, this is the Sabbath day. We honor the day by acknowledging it, but actually doing those things that please the Lord in his way on his holy day, actually doing what shows that we treat it with honor. In other words, very, very plainly, simply put, not just saying, but doing. Our words must be backed up with our actions. So we treat this day with honor. How? By honoring the Lord. This is how we delight in his day, by delighting in God. We should ask ourselves, do we desire to honor God? Do we delight in those things that he wants us to delight in? Do we honor him in the way that he has appointed? We're not really honoring God if we're doing the things that he doesn't approve of, or doing the things that are actually against his will. That's no way to honor God. Do we desire to honor the Lord by attending his worship? God's people love the place where his honor dwelleth. And they also love the day where his honor is most manifest. The day when his honor is proclaimed, when he reveals himself in the courts of his house. But how else should we honor the Lord on his day? Honor the day itself. Well, if we really want to honor his day, surely we will call it the day that he himself has called it. What should we call this day when we're with the Lord's people, not in everyday work situations with people of the world? That's not what I'm talking about just now, but when we're with the Lord's people in the context of his worship and people who are like-minded, well, surely if we delight in God's day and we want to honor God, we will call it by the very name that he calls it. He calls it his holy day, and he calls it a day of delight, but especially, of course, he calls it the Sabbath day. So surely we will call it the Sabbath day if we want to honor God. And we will also call it the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day, a day that exclusively belongs to him, and his own word gives us two names to identify this day. Why would we want to call it something else? Why would we call it Sunday after the sun or a pagan god? How much better to call it the Lord's Day because it is his day, and he has called it his day. We don't make up some other name for the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord. These are scriptural designations, terms that he himself has given to his own institutions. So surely with the Lord's people, we will call it the Lord's Day and the Sabbath Day. And how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Well, as the Catechism says, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Well, we noticed last time that the Sabbath, the word itself, means rest, or even more basic, it means cessation. It means coming to an end. So there is certainly a cessation of ordinary work. But it's not just stopping working, it's not just physical rest, or otherwise we're no different from the animals that need to stop working, but it's a holy resting. That is, there's a holy intention of mind. There's a holy object in view. We cease from work that we may worship God. And a love for the Sabbath day will show itself by a due preparation for the day. In other words, not working on Saturday as long as we can because we can't work on Sabbath. We're going to make up for it on Saturday, and then we'll go to bed early on Sabbath so we can get up as early as possible on Monday and try to make up for the lost day. That's the wrong view of it. God has given us 6 days. That is sufficient. And he has reserved one day for himself. And we should not rob God of that day that he has reserved for himself, but be thankful. As one writer says, this is a concession he's given us. We don't have to work all 6 days, although some interpret it that way. But he's giving us whatever we need to do. This is sufficient, 6 days for our own things and one day for the things of God. So if we love the Sabbath, if we're trying to do God's will and keep it holy, then we will go to bed early enough to be refreshed on Sabbath, and before that, leaving off earthly business in a timely way and suitable time on Saturday to give our time in the evening to meditation and prayer and thinking about how to keep the Sabbath and to get the most of the Sabbath and honor God on the Sabbath. And with these meditations, these impressions may stay with us when we rise up on Sabbath morning. Well, we're to seek a frame of mind that is elevated above the earth. As John was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was exercising the graces of the Spirit, which shows us that we should be prayerful and praying that God would draw out these graces and our affections would be raised above the earth even more than on other days of the week, loosened from the things of this life. And we're to be holy, seeking to honor the Lord on this day by more direct acts of worship. The whole day is to be filled up with spiritual exercises, singing psalms, praying together, reading and hearing. You read of the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day. It was his custom on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue to worship. His example is to be followed. God is giving us time for public worship, family worship, and secret worship. The whole day is before us as a market day. As the Puritans would write about market days in earthly affairs, it was a day when people from all over would come, perhaps like a flea market, and there'd be buying and selling and doing business transactions, earthly things on other days of the week. But the Lord's Day is the market day of the soul. We can bring our shopping basket, as it were, to the means of grace and fill it up with good things so that we can enjoy these spiritual good things the rest of the days of the week. We're storing up for the week that has begun. And when it comes to works of necessity and mercy, well, these are lawful things. These things ought to be done. It's a day of compassion, and this is part of keeping the Sabbath. But those works of compassion should not be so numerous that it's curtailing our time of worshiping God and seeking spiritual benefit. So the Lord's Day is a day for the Lord. It is holy. He calls it my holy day. And we're to honor him by these spiritual acts of worship. And even when it comes to the specific actual worship, the content, as it were, the focus of our worship should not be so much ourselves, but the very idea, of course, of worship is to give glory to God. We know we have our spiritual needs, and we come with emptiness to be filled, and we want to be fed. But the primary objective of worship is to honor God. That is to be our focus, and especially on the day that he has said, "This is my holy day." We're to admire the works of God. We're to contemplate his love and grace and give glory to him. So as James Durham puts it, we should have our hearts in a special way warm in the exercise of love to God. There should be much praise of God on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day and our worship on the Sabbath day is to be aimed at the honor and glory of God. So that should be our end in view. That is to be applied to the means of grace and public worship. People may complain, and we hear it sometimes, well, I don't get much good from going to church. I don't feel my spiritual needs are met. But that's not the primary reason to go to church. We go to church to worship God. That's the focus. Our spiritual needs are secondary. Yes, that is true. We're worshiping the Lord. We're honoring him. That's what God says. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. We come to worship God, to worship him, to honor him. He is to be high in our thoughts. Yes, we have our spiritual needs, and we want to be filled with grace. But it begins by giving glory to God. Whatever happens to me, God is glorified. That is the focus. And we know that God is glorified by forgiving our sins, by filling us with grace, and we're filled with admiration and thankfulness for his benefits to us. That is true. But again, it begins with the glory of God. And that is what the day is for, to call it honorable and honor him. And there's so much to meditate on the Sabbath day, thinking about why God has instituted it, a day to remember creation. God, our creator, made the heaven and earth and all that is in it in 6 days, and all very good. God made man after his own image. to think about the fall of man, about God's remedy, God's provision in the gift of his Son to suffer and die on the cross, whose blood was shed, and he died on Friday and then rose again on the first day of the week, entering into his rest. And his resurrection secures our glorious resurrection for every believer. Oh, what wonderful themes to meditate upon throughout the holy day of God, and to talk about these things to one another, to talk about these things with our spouse, with our children, with friends outside of church after the sermon. This is how God wants us to spend the time on his holy day, remembering that the Sabbath day is a continual symbol of the eternal Sabbath in heaven. As the Puritan would say, the Sabbath day is like a stepping stone to heaven. On the first day of the week, on the day that Christ rose from the dead, our hearts rise up towards God, and we get accustomed to that, and we're spending this day as it were preparing us for the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest. Well, the Lord knows what is good for us, and we should praise him for the Sabbath day, thanking him that he has given us this day. Yes, a day that he has reserved for himself, but it was made for man, as Jesus says, because the Lord knows what is suitable. He has given us a day of rest from physical labor and from mental toil as well. And so we're to use this day in the way that he has appointed, honoring him, seeking rest for our souls in Christ. Well, we should seek wisdom as well when it comes to other things that ought to be done, works of mercy and necessity. Perhaps some of us have the tendency to forget about works of mercy. God has given us a whole afternoon to go visit the widow in the rest home, perhaps. And we should think about these things and not just get into a routine. Let us remember what God has appointed, and seek to honor him and keep the Sabbath in the way that he has appointed, not seeking our own ways, what pleases us, but what God wants us to do on his day. It's his day. And we know that we truly delight in the Lord's day when our words and our desires are actually translated into actions. If thou turn away thy foot, this is something real and tangible. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. And then here you desire to honor him, but that needs to be backed up with actions, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. The Bible is very practical. If we truly love him, we will provide the proof of our love by real, holy Sabbath keeping. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, in the third place then, the benefit of the Sabbath day. Now, the question may be asked, why does Isaiah include here in this particular place of God's word by the Holy Spirit the need of keeping the Sabbath holy? One suggestion is that Isaiah declares the importance of the Sabbath to show that this institution is a unifying ordinance. For example, the Jews, when they were exiled to Babylon, they would not have the privileges of the ceremonies, the sacrifices being offered up. They didn't have those ceremonies, but they would still have the Sabbath. They were still to worship God together in groups here and there, keeping the Sabbath holy. And if they observed the Sabbath, then the people would be bound together And God promises blessing. And God promises blessing to us. We connect this chapter with the previous chapters as chapter 56, which is speaking of the Sabbath being kept in New Testament times. So the Lord is promising here that if we delight in his day, we will delight in God. And that is a blessing. Here is the reward for Sabbath keeping. Here is the reward and the benefit for calling it a delight. If we call the Sabbath day a delight by truly delighting in it, we will receive soul benefit. We will actually delight in God himself. And what greater spiritual benefit can you think of than having real delight in God as our chiefest joy? That is true spiritual benefit when there's real love flowing out of our souls to God and we're satisfied in him. That's true blessedness. Well, that is his promise. Nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And that is an example of how God rewards in kind. In other words, the recompense, the reward is suitable to the exercise. It is the same with the punishment. God adjusts the punishments according to the sin that was committed. In other words, very often, if someone has killed another person, that person will be killed. If you've stolen, you'll be stolen from, and so on. We find that God often deals with sinners in the way that they had dealt with him. And so it is with the duty to keep the Sabbath day holy, to delight in it. God says he will cause himself to be delighted in. We will get delight indeed. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you aim to please God, he will please you by giving you fuller communications of himself in love to you. It was when John the Apostle in Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he was worshiping Christ. It was then that he got this wonderful view of Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and showing wondrous love and comfort and compassion to John. And so if we seek to be spiritually minded on the Lord's Day, we also can expect greater views of Christ and his glory and greater communications of his love to our souls. And God will also honor his people. He tells us, if you honor him, not doing your own ways and so on, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. He will honor you. He will exalt you. God says, them that honor me, I will honor. If you desire God to honor you and help you, honor him by keeping his day holy and delight in it and call it honorable and honor him that day. And he will honor you. He will exalt you and lift you up in honor. There may be an allusion to the mountains of Judah when God says, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. The high places were mountains and hills, exalted levels. Well, the people in Babylon who would read this prophecy, they would perhaps think about returning to Judah and the hills of Zion. Oh, they longed to go back to the place where God had appointed that his honor would be manifest in the hills of Zion. God is saying, you will ride upon those high places of the earth. But this is a promise that goes beyond the Babylonian captivity, beyond the return to Judah. It applies to us today. It's a promise that will extend to the last day. If we honor God and delight in his day, he will honor us, exalting us to ride upon the high places of the earth, exalting us at the last day. It's a picture of a general coming back from the battlefield. He has conquered the enemy, and he rides on the high places, cheered by the crowd, receiving the honors of the people. And that's a symbol, a picture of the Lord raising us up and causing us to triumph over our enemies. And apply that to Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath day is a means of sanctification. And without it, as we said last time, we would give too much attention and affection to earthly things. The Sabbath comes and interrupts our ambitions and keeps us from being obsessed with our work or recreation. But keeping this day holy, God's people will be made more holy. In fact, they will get dominion, triumph over their sinful passions. And that is truly to ride upon the high places of the earth when you're overcoming sin and overcoming Satan. You are strong, young men, says John, because you have overcome the wicked one. And they were endeavoring to follow God's ways and do his will, and they're keeping the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, and God is raising them up to ride upon the high places of the earth. The new man is triumphing over the old man, and God's people are dying unto sin and living unto righteousness, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. What an encouragement to keep the Sabbath day. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee. Yes, the Lord's people want to be fed. Of course they do. They want spiritual nourishment. They want spiritual strength in their souls so that they can go forward another week facing the hostile world and the malicious devil. They have to fight again while the day is a market day so that they can be fed. And God promises to do that. I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Well, we may not be Jews, but if we are Christians, Jacob is our father. So is Abraham. And we have the heritage of Jacob. And all the people of God have all that was promised to Jacob spiritually. God promised to Jacob a land that flowed with milk and honey. We may never visit Israel or Palestine, but that's a promise that accrues to us as far as the spiritual blessedness is concerned, because that land was a type of the heavenly Canaan. Paul says there remaineth a rest to the people of God. And so in that promise, all that was spiritual and truly beneficial will accrue to us. God will feed us with a heritage of Jacob, our father. And think about what was promised to Jacob. God promised Jacob that he would keep him in all places of the earth, and that he would do that until he had performed all things that he had spoken to him of. And Jacob came to the end of his life, talking to Joseph. Jacob was a very old man at that time, and he speaks about the angel that redeemed me and kept me from evil. Yes, there was a time when Jacob said, all these things are against me. That was his low point. But his high point, when he's riding on the high places of the earth, he's acknowledging that God helped him. God provided for him. Not one thing that God promised failed, as Joshua later on said. The heritage of Jacob thy father surely includes the promise of the Messiah. And in him and in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Christ himself is the portion of believers. The Lord Jesus Christ is their chief joy, their reward, and their blessedness. He's their bread of life. God promises to feed his people. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father. He will bless you. He will give you all things, because all things are bound up in Christ. And who is this promise for? For those who delight in the Sabbath and call it the holy of the Lord honorable, and they honor him God promises to delight them in himself and cause them to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed them. Yes, he makes his people supremely happy in himself. What more could we desire for God's people? Whatever may happen to us in this world, to be filled with delight in God, rejoicing in him. Will this take place? Ah, what do we read? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When the mouth of the Lord speaks, it's done. He is the God of truth. It is impossible for him to lie. And he has attached this promise to true Sabbath keeping. And he will certainly keep his promise. He will certainly bless those who keep his day holy. If we turn our foot from trampling upon his Sabbath day, he will come and bless us. He will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. Well, what do we think of his holy day? Evidence of grace is that we love what he loves and we hate what he hates, and we delight in what he himself has set apart for that, a day to delight in God himself. To those who cannot say that they delight in the Sabbath, well, why is that? Why do you not delight in the Sabbath day? The answer is most solemn. Because you're still dead in trespasses and sins. And if you only knew what that meant, how you would cry to the Lord for a new heart, for a clean heart, and that you would cry to the Lord that you're lost. As that boy lost in the woods, he kept shouting, "Lost, lost." Well, his father heard him. He says, keep crying out. And so he kept crying, "Lost, lost." And the father actually then tracked him down, connected the sound with the location, and he found his son. And if we're crying, "Lost, lost," and we really feel that, and we're longing to be found in Christ, we will be found. Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when the Lord finds us, he gives us a new heart. And friend, you will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With new eyes, you will see the beauty of holiness. With enlightened mind, you'll see Christ, and you'll see his day, and you'll call the Sabbath a delight, and you will delight in God himself. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may it please thee to bless to us thy holy truth. Oh, that we would be found calling the Sabbath a delight from the heart, that we would honor thee on this honorable day, that we would love the Lord on the Lord's day, seeking rest in the one who gives rest and who only can give rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us then with spiritual rest and forgiveness by his precious blood. For Jesus' sake, amen.